The 40 days of Lent are a time of longing. Longing for poetry to overwhelm the world. For justice to roll down like a mighty stream. For the last pages of death to be turned over once and for all. The 40 days of Lent are also a time of making. Making our hearts ready for God's poem of resurrection. Our eyes ready for amazement. Our souls ready for the joy that is to come. Join us as we journey together for the 40 days of Lent, walking with God, who gives us hearts to long for the songs of spring and hands to help make all things new on Easter morning.
Today we enter into the 40 days of Lent, into a time of longing for poetry to overwhelm the world and for justice to roll down like a mighty stream. Today we pause. We pause on Ash Wednesday in hopes of making our hearts ready for God's poem of resurrection, in hopes of making our souls ready for the joy that is to come. My name is Matt Smith, and along with Linda Duhirsu, I serve as a co-pastor for this community of faith, and we are so grateful to be together virtually as we begin this Lenten journey. So welcome, and thank you for journeying with us in this moment. The ashes shared on Ash Wednesday traditionally or customarily come from the burning of palm branches that were used to celebrate Palm Sunday in the previous year. But global pandemic prevented us from gathering in person last year on Palm Sunday. And so we're, like in so many other ways, we are adapting this ritual for Ash Wednesday today. Our ashes this year come to us from the burning of cover crops, which have been growing this winter at a new ministry we've just initiated called Table Farm. Chloe McKellier is our community's cultivator for a sustainable future. And Chloe, along with others, helped to lead this new ministry called Table Farm. And she'll join us in worship to share a little bit more about the ashes that many of us will use. And in short, cover crops are grown at Table Farm and around the world in farms and gardens with the sole purpose of returning to the soil the richness, the rich nutrients to ensure health in the soil for the coming planting season. So if you were able, like our family was, to pick up ashes from the table or from Table Farm, I want to invite you to gather those. Ours are in just this small little bag that Chloe actually dropped off for us. And I want to encourage you to find just a small container. Really, most anything will do, even a small bowl or even a plate should be okay. This is what I'm going to try to use today. I want to invite you to gather those ashes that you might have with you. And if you don't, I want to just say that it's okay. We're in this together and we're going to find our way. I want to encourage you to find a small amount of oil. I have just some local Sacramento olive oil that we're going to use. Any oil most any oil should be okay. And you'll need just a few drops of the oil to mix in with the ash. And that mixture then is what we will use to mark our foreheads on this Ash Wednesday later on in worship together. If you don't have ashes, it is okay. I want to encourage you, if you're in a place where you have access to oil, to maybe grab some olive oil or even canola oil could be okay. And we will say a blessing over the ashes, over the oil later in worship, and we'll use whatever you have there where you're tuning in to worship this day to mark ourselves as we begin this journey together. In the first book of scripture, Genesis chapter 3, verse 19, it says, "For dust you are, and to dust you shall return." Dust, ashes. The season of Lent is a time period from today leading us all the way to Easter Sunday. In the Hebrew Bible, the prophet Job is said to repent in dust and ashes. And so today, amid global pandemic, gathering virtually together while physically apart, we join with folks who have longed to align their lives with the love of God. For us here at the table, we join with followers of Jesus around the globe who are imposing ashes upon their own foreheads in hopes of joining the long line of sojourners who have sought to follow Jesus by rooting our lives in grace and growing in faith and reaching in love and giving generously. So in hopes of centering our hearts and minds, our bodies and souls, we will first turn to song. This song that we'll share in worship is called "Guide Me, O Thou Great Jehovah." It was originally written all the way back in 1745 by a person named William Williams. And this song has been adapted by Christian communities throughout the world in various ways and forms to call upon God's guidance, particularly amidst struggle. And so the version that we'll share for this Ash Wednesday comes to us from one of the members of our music team, Omari Tao, and from friends of his that he invited to join in this song that has been so important in the struggle for justice, particularly for those Christians who have found themselves with their backs against the wall, and then in turn for all of us who long to align ourselves with struggles for justice and God's love in the world. So I invite you to just settle in, to take a breath as we turn in the spirit of prayer through song together.
Guide me, O thou great Jehovah, pilgrim through this barren land. Guide me, O thou powerful hand. Crystal fountain, whence the healing waters flow.
The healing water.
strong deliverer. Be thou still my strength and shield. Tread the river Jordan, bid my ancient fear subside.
Beware of practicing your piety before others in order to be seen by them, for then you have no reward from your God in heaven. So whenever you give alms, do not sound a trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, so that they may be praised by others. Truly, I tell you, they have received their reward. But when you give alms, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your alms may be done in secret, and the Holy One who sees in secret will reward you. And whenever you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and on the street corners, so that they may be seen by others. Truly, I tell you, they have received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door, and pray to God who is in secret, and God who sees in secret will reward you. And whenever you fast, do not look dismal like the hypocrites, for they disfigure their faces so as to show others they are fasting. Truly, I tell you, they have received their reward. But when you fast, put oil on your head and wash your face, so that your fasting may not be seen by others, but by God, who is in secret, and who sees in secret will reward you. Do not store up your treasures on earth, where moth and rust consume, and where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust consumes, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, so will your heart be also.
From dust we come and die. shall return. Be still, my soul.
When I moved from one house to another, there were many things I had no room for. What does one do? I rented a storage space and filled it. Years passed. Occasionally I went there and looked in, but nothing happened, not a single twinge of the heart. As I grew older, the things I cared about grew fewer, but were more important. So one day I undid the lock and called the trash man. He took everything. I felt like the little donkey when his burden is finally lifted. Things, burn them, make a beautiful fire. More room in your heart for love, for the trees, for the birds who own nothing, the reason they can fly.
Last fall, I looked around Table Farm and sensed tiredness. This fifth of an acre had spun red and black tomatoes from vine walls, lured pumpkins the size of tiny carriages from seeds no bigger than fingernails, offered up unyielding buckets of chard, basil, zinnias. She had also endured a changeover sparked by a pandemic of people walking the land. Days reaching 114 degrees and thick layers of unbreathable wildfire smoke. I remember that a beloved community volunteer had shot an eerie, perfect picture that seemed to memorialize the farm's abundance and struggle. Against a backdrop of thick smoke on a day that precluded human labor, one hot pink zinnia stood resilient. This volunteer posted it on her social media page, typing, "and so she persisted," underneath. Maybe that's a nod to how most of us have found our way through this last year. 1 year ago today, many of us gathered at the sanctuary on H Street to mark this day with candle lighting and reflection. Little did we recognize that would be one of our final celebrations in a shared physical space for the foreseeable future. Undoubtedly, the degrees of hardship and struggle over the last year have varied for each of us. But I think our farm looks on and has known where we have been. And so it felt right this fall to pull up the crinkled leaves to smooth out and replenish the soil with compost, and then to fill up empty yogurt containers with seed and use our hands to cast new seeds out on the ground.
tucking them into the deep brown folds of earth. As I watched community volunteers engage in this work, I was struck by the way that their sprinkling of seed resembled a blessing upon that tired earth. Those seeds grew and became the farm's current winter landscape of tall, varied green stalks and tendrils. It's now a part of our culture at the farm to acknowledge this growth every time we gather. Cover crop, we say, nodding knowingly, even though most of us, myself included, are new to all of this. Because truly, just as this cover crop has rooted itself into the soil, it has also worked its way into the labor of our shoulders and the soles of our tennies and rain boots. A few weeks ago, I stood next to a bed planted with cover crop, alongside some of our young community volunteers and their parents. I asked, "So what is cover crop?" One dad replied, "Crop that covers?" Absolutely. Cover crop can be made up of all sorts of different plants, from buckwheat to peas and oats and even rye. Farmers might plant it any time of the year, but especially in winter, in beds that are not intended for other cold-loving crops. Like a living blanket, cover crops cloak themselves over the soil, preventing weeds from springing up or soil from eroding, providing habitat for beneficial creatures like ladybugs, and eventually becoming food, green matter, and in some cases, nitrogen, for next year's fruits and vegetables to thrive. Today, we are still geographically scattered, about to do this ancient thing of placing ash on our foreheads. Normally, we would use the palms from Palm Sunday a year prior for ash. Normally. In this extraordinary moment, though, my hope is that the story of the ashes before you is not lost on any of us. You see, these ashes are made not of palms, but of the cover crops from Table Farm. As I was preparing this reflection, I was deeply moved by the words of those who have shaped our sermon series these last 3 weeks, as our community has engaged with the writings of the Reverend Dr. Howard Thurman. In particular, a quote by Reverend Melinda Quivick helps me better understand why I find the simple act of placing burnt cover crops upon our brows so significant. She describes Ash Wednesday as a liturgical moment when we, as the church, are thrust back into the hard truth that we are dust. Reverend Quivick then helps us imagine the Lenten journey as one that annually prepares us to come to terms with our humility, our soil nature, our utter dependence on God. Our humility, our soil nature. There she makes a connection between humus or soil and our human nature being one of utter dependence. So often we live and act out of a belief that we are actually not dependent on God or our neighbors, that our actions don't have greater impact in this webby reality of God's creation. Reverend Quivick invites us to wonder what the season of Lent might become for us if we challenge that idea by bringing our human nature into conversation with the nature of soil that teaches us about Jesus's ministry, death, and resurrection. So let's start with cover crop. Today we hear Jesus's words, "But when you give alms, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your alms may be done in secret. But whenever you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to God who is in secret. And God who sees in secret will reward you." Be humble, this passage seems to say. Allow humility, that orientation towards what God, not you, is doing, to guide you deeper into your faith, deeper into your liberation. While their brilliant green in the bleakest of seasons may suggest otherwise, the ultimate service of cover crops is humble, is always oriented towards the humus, towards the generative earth. Their service is this: when it is time to plant fruits and vegetables that will later feed our neighbors, often cover crop, often still at its peak, is cut down and turned into the soil. There, it will decompose and provide food for the plants to come. This service is barely noticeable unless you are at a garden fork, turning over a grazed cover crop into the soil for an upcoming planting. Some might even call this final act of almsgiving, of prayer, secret, of little note to people walking their dog along the sidewalk bordering the farm. But I do believe this act is profoundly noticeable to God, as the cover crop's impact ripples through the circular thing we call agriculture, or that I might call our faith. The sacrifice of those cover crops is not beautiful or free of grief, but it is significant. In its humility, in its bend towards and trust in the capacity of the soil, the cover crop forfeits life to play into life's growing edge. Reverend Dr. Thurman says this better in this quote shared during our most recent Sunday worship. All around us, life is dying and life is being born. The fruit ripens on the tree. The roots are silently at work in the darkness of the earth against a time when there will be new lives, fresh blossoms, green fruit. Such is the growing edge, the source of confidence when worlds crash and dreams whiten into ash. Look well to the growing edge. I have often heard this moving, unsettling phrase doled out with ashes on this day each year as the sign of the cross is smudged onto our foreheads. Remember that you are dust, and to dust you will return. These words tend to turn up something in my soul. They are both comfortably earthy and a startling reminder of my own limits, mortality, and impermanence. And while all these things are true, these ashes today, made of cover crop, have me wondering about something new. This dust, this ash, invites me back to the realization that nothing is lost in God's rhythm of birth, life, death, and resurrection. These ashes are a real and felt source of confidence when worlds crash and dreams whiten into ash, that the growing edge, God's way of being, does not end with fire or despair. Because impermanence does not equal insignificance. Soil is really just the conglomeration of the multitudes, or the unique gifts of nitrogen and worms and water and rock somehow sinking to make life. Likewise, our lives are really a part of God's rhythm, that even in the most despairing of moments, always moves towards new hope, new life. While we are inevitably a part of God's greater movement in the world, each day we can, in fact, choose to say yes to being co-conspirators in the life born of death, transformed by that growing edge. And isn't that what Jesus is all about? We would have him be king, be president, be victorious, so that we did not need to feel scared any longer. We would rather adorn his pathway with fanning palm leaves that remind us of magnificent shade and security, keeping the reality of death at bay, untouchable by a 10-foot pole. But last Sunday, we stood with Jesus on a mountaintop and witnessed him so clearly choose a pathway of humility. He chose to discern a pathway of love, one that actually brings him into the reality of death, which he accepts because his despair, while real, does not outweigh his confidence in the transformative power of the growing edge. And in a strange way, I can't help but think that these most important, tender, painful moments of Jesus's life somehow resemble the life cycle of cover crop, of sweet peas and oats in the winter months, life becoming death, becoming life. Today's scripture ends with, "Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." Mary Oliver puts this another way. Things, burn them, make a beautiful fire, more room in your heart for love, for the trees, for the birds who own nothing, the reason they can fly. I don't think that these words call us to withdraw from the world and think only of heaven hidden behind lofty clouds. Rather, they call us closer to truth, to the things that matter, to roomier hearts that have space to notice the earthy glory that is God's creation, human, tree, and bird alike. They point us towards this. When we choose the humility remembered in those ashes, our hearts grow in their capacity to participate in the great work of the growing edge. Ultimately, it is a work that draws us further into the generative dependence that is already at play all around us, a noticing of our true dependent nature, a greater loving born of that noticing that is arguably the doorway to the liberation God longs for us. Reverend Quivick writes, "We are not called to have power over others, but to rise up as dust that has been formed by the breath of God and give life to others, especially those who are neglected by the powerful. We are impermanent, yes, but our lives are anything from insignificant. As we lean into these ashes, we find new life in our ability to participate in the breath that is the growing edge."
Be still, my soul.
We invite you to have your ashes and or your oil near you. If you don't have ashes, that's okay, because we can use oil in a dish as well. Or you can, if you have ashes, mix the oil with the ashes. And in a moment, I am going to say a short blessing. And then we will invite you to simply dip your finger into the oily ash and then to gently make the sign of the cross on your forehead and to share this also with those who are gathered in your family if you are a person who lives with others in community. Remember, you can't mess this up, really. You can't make a mistake. And this is us being vulnerable and trying to come together in this most ancient of rituals as we begin the season of Lent together. So let us have our ashes at the ready, and then I will pray, and then we will impose the ashes or the oil on our foreheads, and then Pastor Matt will share a prayer. Here are mine. Loving God, you have created us out of the dust of the earth. Grant that these ashes may be to us a sign of our mortality and our repentance, so that we may remember it is by your grace, God, that we are given the gift of life through our belief in the redeeming story and living word of Jesus the Christ. And we say, Amen. Remember, from dust we are born, and it is to dust we shall return.
Dust we are born, and to dust we shall return. Our prayer and blessing for the dust comes to us from pastor, United Methodist pastor in Florida named Jan Richardson, in a book that she has written called Circle of Grace, a book of blessings for the seasons. So let us be in a spirit of prayer. All those days you felt like dust, like dirt, as if all you had to do was turn your face toward the wind and be scattered to the four corners or swept away by the smallest breath of insubstantial. Did you not know what the Holy One can do with dust? This is the day we freely say we are scorched. This is the hour we are marked by what has made it through the burning. This is the moment we ask for the blessing that lives within the ancient ashes, that makes its home inside the soil of this sacred earth. So let us be marked not for sorrow, and let us be marked not for shame. Let us be marked not for false humility or for thinking we are less than we are, but for claiming what God can do within the dust, within the dirt, within the stuff of which the world is made, and the stars that blaze in our bones, and the galaxies that spiral inside the smudge we bear.
Part of our observance of the season of Lent will include a weekly Lenten companion guide called The Poetry of Lent. And this contains words from scripture and the title of a poem each week by Mary Oliver. Each week, biblical texts from the assigned readings for the Global Church will be held with one of the poems from Mary Oliver's collection over her lifetime, in hopes that the two will illumine each other and point us towards simple practices to try out for ourselves or in community with others as we all move together toward the mystery of Easter. You are going to be able to find this companion guide on our website, and we commend it to you, to your use, to your creative expansion as we seek to have a holy and sacred Lenten season. Thank you so much for trying something new, for being vulnerable with one another and with God. Thank you for being with us this Ash Wednesday. And may the Holy Spirit inspire all of us as we journey through the scripture and the poetry of Lent. May God, who has forgiven us, be our companion in the days ahead. And may Christ be with us as we hold the mystery of ancient stories during this Lenten season. And may these ashes that we wear remind us that we are finite. We only have a short stretch of time on God's good earth. So let us live it well, rooted in grace, so that we might grow in faith and reach in love and give generously. Amen.
Highest.
high.